The following sermon is preached by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Center, located in Gardena, California. At Dayspring, we believe in the absolute Word of God, with nothing added or taken away from it. We hope and pray that you receive a clear understanding of God's Word. Without further ado, here's the message.
2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. 6 through 8. Submit to you today. God is not doing a new thing. This has been from the beginning. Now, I'm going to deal with, before we read it, just to let you know, I will be dealing with this particular scripture, but today will be more, a little bit more topical than expository, because I want to give you an entire thesis of what the Bible is trying to portray to us. Can I do that? But let's deal with this. The Bible says in chapter 9, verse 6, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also do what? That is, if you plant a little bit, you're only going to get a little bit. And he who sows bountifully will also reap what? Bountifully. Verse 7 says, each one must do just as his, he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Somebody's making me do something. For God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and I'm going to finish off with this. Hopefully, I can get to this at the end. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. You will have an abundance for every good deed. Obviously, in this scripture, he's talking about money. So today I want to talk about money. What should I do with God's money today? I want to talk about that. What should I do with, not my money, but what should I do? See, I don't think y'all believe that yet. What should I do with God's money? I'm going to talk about that today. Bless you, bless you. For those who today are visitors and you're visiting for the first or second time, I surmise to you, submit this to you, that I don't talk about money a whole lot. My church will tell you, I've been telling them I'm going to preach about finances and what we should do about God's money. I don't talk about finances a whole lot. In fact, here's what's funny. This lesson is the first lesson that I've ever taught at this church in 2 years about money. And I have to admit that love of God and the love of the heart that I have for him and he has for me, that there should really be no fear in that love. But somewhere along the lines, it was planted in me and engraved in me where I've been afraid. Pastor has been afraid to touch on giving, to touch on tithing and offering and finances. So we've done it. Raphael has done it. Myself, sometimes I get up and we touch a little bit on it. But there's never, for me, I've never delivered a message about it. It was like as if I was somewhat afraid to teach it, to talk about it. A lot of that fear, though, comes from the television evangelists, false teachers, and people who make money off of religion. For they hurt people like you and I. And those who are here today, you know what I'm talking about, because each and every single one of us knows somebody who says, I'm not going to church because all them church people want is. Sound like I got my house today. All church people want is my money. So as a result, I've been a little afraid to really talk about it and deal with it. But I thank God that even looking at Paul and him proclaiming the boldness of the gospel, that whether I want to do it or not, it needs to be done. It has to be preached, whether we want to hear it or not. And preachers always talking about money. Well, I haven't for 2.5 years now. But today, somebody say he will. Now, I don't know if this is going to be the sermon that you high five each other on. I don't know. But I have to give us ancient principles, real rich principles that our ancient theologians had concerning the gospel and concerning our giving and what we should do with our giving. What should I do with God's money? Somebody today is looking at me like, I don't know if it's God's money. Well, here's what I'm going to say about that. So therefore, when it comes to giving, we grunt. We're not cheerful. We're reluctant to kind of give. And if we go to a church and the preacher kind of looks shady, we're a little bit reluctant to give. But let me say this, first of all, the money that you are stewarding right now does not belong to you. It belongs to God. 100% of everything you own, including your children, do not belong to you. It all belongs to God. Psalms 24, verse 1. Says this, if you think I might be just throwing that in. Psalms 24, 1 says, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and those people, in essence, those who dwell therein. Let's retract for a second. He says the earth itself, it belongs to God. He says, the fullness thereof, that is everything the earth contains, his money, the mountains, his oceans, the buildings, the house, your iPhone, your kids, your roaches, they all belong to God. We might have to watch how we kill roaches, huh? Then he says the world, that is, it refers to the inhabited universe, the inhabited world. That is the place you are not the universe. It all belongs to God. The people, that is, that dwell in the universe or the world, they all, you don't even belong to you. It's what the Bible is saying. So how do you think if the earth belongs to God, everything in it belongs to God, the universe itself belongs to God, and you belong to God, but your money is yours? That wouldn't go and fall in line with the scripture. So therefore, if it belongs to God, I need to know what to do with what belongs to God. Because oftentimes we get upset with giving our money. And I don't, these people always, wait, it isn't your. We get upset like as if it's in our possession. It's supposed to remain in our possession. Not trying to give it, not trying to bless the kingdom of God, or not desiring to truly bless the kingdom of God. Making a whole lot, but giving him $7 on Sunday morning, if we come to church. Let me explain this. There's a difference in tithes and a difference in offering. But I want to talk about the tithe for a second. And somebody say the Old Testament. The Hebrew word for the word tithe, it means tenth, right? So this is where we get the idea that we're supposed to give one-tenth of everything God has given to you, right? We heard about that in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word meaning one-tenth. This was commanded under Mosaic law for them to give this tenth, to bring the tithe into the house of God. But in order to understand the tithe real quick, I want to give you a brief history, I promise, and we'll get into application. But if I can give you a brief history, there are three types of tithe that Israel in the Old Testament had. Somebody say there were three types of tithe. There was one that was the sacred or the Levitical tithe. And this was actually mentioned in Numbers chapter 18, verse 21. This was the tithe or the money that would help to fund the government of Israel. So you had the sacred tithe or the Levitical tithe. Also, you had the tithe of the feasts. That is, once a year, the Jews would get to Israel, would get together and have these feasts. And they would, by law, they were commanded by law to put aside a certain tithe to save up for the vacationing or for the trip, for this spiritual vacationing or the spiritual feast that they had once a year. The sacred tithe, going back to that, was once a year. The tithe of the feast was once a year, but there was another one that only happened once every 3 years, which was called the tithe of the poor. It was called the tithe of the poor. In essence, it provided welfare for the poor, the widows, the fatherless. It was the welfare supplied for the people, for if they didn't fare well, they had welfare to help them out. It helped widows and those who were motherless or fatherless. It would help single parent housing and single parent households, much like today. So this is what they had in the Old Testament, that they gave tithe to at least three different commands. You had, again, the sacred, the tithe of the feast, and the tithe of the poor. This command, though, that they had, actually, it wasn't just 10%. It didn't amount to 10%. It amounted to 23.3% of what their own. Now, this is 23.3% of all of their livestock and all of their crops. Now, remember, they didn't have money like how we have today, but it wouldn't be from silver or gold that they would give this. It would be from their livestock, their cattle, their sheep, their oxen, or from their crop, their fruit, the vegetation. It would come from agriculture, and they would have to give out of that, which, of case, if you remember the story of Job, because of him having thousands upon thousands of cattle and livestock, he was declared as being rich. So that their money was their cattle. Their money was their livestock. It was their crops. That was their money. And for government or for the law to command them, by Levitical law and by Mosaic law, they were commanded to give 23.3%. Somebody might go, I'm not even trying to go on that spiritual vacationing to the feast, but you still had to, whether you wanted to give to the poor or to widows or single parent housing or not, you still had to give the 23.3%. But somebody say, but that was in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, though, it doesn't say anything about 10% or 23.3. Here's where it gets tricky. New Testament, you will never read the word tithe in the Gospels. Paul, Peter, who started, you will never read them starting the first church and saying, as a command, you have to give 10%. It is commanded by God. We don't read about that ever. In fact, if you don't believe me, I want you to do an engine search and try to find the word tithe in the New Testament. Don't worry, I'll wait. Some churches today, we teach it, though, as a command. God commands for you to give 10%. You are commanded to do that. You have to give 10%. If you don't give 10%, your blessing won't come. Let me help you out. This type of teaching, it only leads to anguish and discontentment. Anguish because if I can't that week give my 10%, then I don't feel like I'm going to get my blessing from God. Distorting my relationship with God. And something happens to my pockets. Now, I can't do the 10%. God, I can't do it. And I know I'm supposed to. Am I lacking faith? Do I not have a right relationship with you? Do I not know you? Do I not love you? Like the Bible says, because I'm supposed to be commanded to give 10%. Right, God? New Testament says no. But what you do read about in the New Testament, in every single case that I've looked up, it dealt with giving as a free will from, in this scripture that we just read, from the heart. Not grudgingly, grunting the whole way up to the offering, not out of necessity. Oh, I need something for God, so I'm going to give to him. But the Bible says that God loves a cheerful, hilarious, free giver. I'm happy to give to God. And if I'm bound to a percentage, when I can't do it, I'm no longer happy with the 7% that I only could give this week. Today, church and we have Americanized it. We have messed up what God initially placed and put in place so that we can be free in our giving. Your giving showcasing the absolute love that you have and the desire that we have for him. What then should I do? Here's another little Old Testament thing that I want you to think about. Here's why it's free of giving and giving. Remember in the Old Testament, you had the sacrificing of lamb for sin? In the New Testament, Jesus Christ was the sacrifice. Does anybody to go to heaven bring sheep to church and kill them? It's different. Old Testament, you had oil, which is hilarious. It represented the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, so the priests would walk around and they would oil themselves and oil the people, put oils on them. In the New Testament, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, provides as the oil who lives in us. The oil then was for the anointing. The Holy Spirit bought that in the book of Acts. The oil was for a symbolic of the cleansing. The Holy Spirit cleanses us in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you had to go to a priest to confess sins and ask for forgiveness. In Hebrews, though, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the high priest. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In the Old Testament, I had to keep the Sabbath holy. The word Sabbath in the Hebrew means Saturday. So we were supposed to go to church on Saturday. Muslims would kill us with this. 7 day Avilas would kill us with this. Because the word Sabbath that we ought to keep as a command was supposed to be on Saturday. You're supposed to go to church on Saturday. Why do Christians go then on Sunday? Because in the New Testament, Jesus died and he rose on a Sunday. When Peter and Paul started the first church in Acts, they started it on a Sunday. The ideal of the Sabbath. Mark 5, Jesus says, Mark 4, back in Mark chapter 4, Jesus says that man was not made for Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man, meaning it is not a day that you have to be bound. Like, I can only worship God and I can't move. I can't do nothing else. I can't go grocery shopping. I can't go to work. I can't. On Saturday, I only have to worship. It is not a day that I'm bound to and held to. But yet in New Testament, I'm free to worship on any day, any occasion. In my car, on the way from losing my job, I might have to worship. In the car, I might have to, when kids are acting a fool, I might have to go into the room, cry out, and close my door. It does not matter. I am not confined to a Saturday. I can freely worship him on any day. But what does the Bible say about our giving? What should we do? Now that I gave you history, now I gave you a little bit of history. What should I do? Here's some application. What should I do about my giving? In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, it says, on the first day of the week, somebody say, on the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. So first of all, what we need to do, what that scripture is telling us to do, is give consistently. Now, again, we already talked about that you don't have to, you're not bound to giving 10%. But we are suggested, it is recommended that you do it consistently by Paul. He says on the first day of the week, which Saturday is the last day of the week. Watch this. He says on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, meaning they were meeting on Sunday to bring tithes into the church. He says on the first day of the week, he says, what you ought to do is put aside something for God. So he says on the first day, excuse me, of every week. Listen, he says on the first day of every week, he says you ought to put something aside to give freely to God. But the key thing is every week. Some of us have missed 2-3 weeks. Money gone. Money be gone. Well, money be gone. But what if I miss a week, or what if I miss two? From this scripture, I would get that I need to put aside and save. That's what it's, that's ain't me. This ain't my stuff. This ain't my stuff. That if I want to be authentic giver, free giving to God, I need to put aside and save. Yeah. On the first day of every week. On Tuesday, though, we typically people don't give tithe. They give offering, which is not any percentage that they designed in their head. That's just extra that we give freely. I want to say real quick the difference. Second, not only is it to give consistently, but giving compassionately, which is found here in our scripture. That is, out of the heart, I am to give. I out of the heart. Now, again, not out of legalism. It isn't legalistic that I should give unto God. That is, there is no certain amount of percentage. No Old Testament can't tell me. It should not be determining what we ought give to God, because New Testament says it's free. It's giving here of the heart. The Bible says in our particular scripture that we're in, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, each man should give as he decided in his heart. To give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Someone's making me, I feel compulsed, I have to do this. But it ought to be freely given. It's a heart issue. So somebody's going, ooh, good. I'm going to come to church and give God $3. Consistently, every single Sunday. Well, I don't suggest you do that. I suggest you search your heart. You search your account, you put bills, you maybe even subtract some stuff that you know you don't need. And then you go, I'm going to give this amount to God. I'm going to give this percentage to God. Here's why I don't suggest you just go, ooh, I could give freely and I'm just going to give consistently, but it's going to be very little of what I got. Here's why. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Meaning, wherever it is you spend your money, that's where your heart is. So you don't have to do anything but look into your statement. See where you spend your money on. Some of us have shoe fetishes. See where you spend your money on. Some of us have housing fetishes, car fetishes. I got to get a car every time this one's paid for. I got to go get. I'm used to having nice things. So I got to keep nice things. I got to spend. I spend. Mall. Oh, I'm a shopper. That's not necessarily good. Because where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And really, I hope them Donna Karens can save you. I hope all the stuff where our heart is placed into, I hope it can save you. But yet, if you really give to God freely, you're going to probably want to do more than 10% if you can do more. Because if you really searched your heart and you know that wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So when you find yourself, really all you have to do is how much do I make and how much do I give to God? That's where your heart is. Is my heart really into the church, into God and his business, into kingdom building? Is my heart really into what God would have me to do? Now, of course, under circumstances, we do understand there's bills and there's other things. We have children. There's a lot of people who cannot afford to do anything like 10% even. Again, you're not giving 10% as a command even. But it could be any amount of giving as long as it's free and you've researched your heart. Number three, it ought to be giving cheerfully. That we ought give cheerfully. So number one, we have give consistently. We have give compassionately. Here in our text, it says give cheerfully. It says 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, same scripture. The B part says, for God loves a what? The word cheerful there, hilarious. That is a joyful, happy giving. Your giving is happily done. I'm joyful about it. I'm hilarious about it. I'm happy to do it. I'm not forced. No one's forcing me. No legalism is forcing me. No old Mosaic law is forcing me. But I'm happily, cheerfully, freely giving to the God that I love because that is where my heart is. False teachers make money out of religion. Therefore, causing even television evangelists cause us not to want to give cheerfully. We look and search into our pockets and we want to give. And, you know, I know God deserves it. But some of these money hungry people pose as pimps of religion, seemingly. And it's difficult to give now and days. That's not your job. Your job is to do it cheerfully, not to try to figure out where the money going. See, if you try to figure out where the money going, it won't be cheerful. If you're bound to legalism and to a percentage, it won't be cheerful. You won't give cheerfully. But if you give freely and liberally, so if you know, which you know, for some of us, 5% is a stretch. But you know in your heart that's all you can do, then you will be cheerful about the giving. You know in your heart that you've searched. And put money aside and saved and you've done all that you could. And 4 or 5% is all you could do. You will be cheerful in it because it's given in liberality. Fourthly, he says, giving considerably. So I still am to give considerably. 2 Corinthians 9 and 6. So the previous scripture, verse 6, it says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is an agricultural giving. It's an agricultural term. The sowing is planting. In those days, you had the in agriculture, you had farmers who would plant a seed, right? And the ideal of this particular passage, or the ideal of this scripture, is if you plant a little bit of seed, you're only going to get a little bit of crop. If you plant a whole lot of seed, you'll get a whole lot of crop. So that is with God, the giving to unto you is directly tied into what you have considered in your heart. If you have a considerable amount of giving in your heart, and God knows what you can do, and you've gave it, even that or above and beyond, with that is what God would measure, not if you have, because some of us have a whole lot. Some of us have millions, not in here. But you might have people in the world who have millions, and for them to give 10,000 is nothing. Yeah. Nothing. So it's not the amount, but the considerable amount after searching the heart. How much have you given to God? For somebody in here, giving $5 a week is a stretch. I know. But again, the giving should be free and liberal. But here we get the bountiful word that is derived from a Greek eulogio, which is where we get our English word eulogy from. But not going to deal with that. But it deals with the ideal of blessing. That is, out of eulogy, whenever someone dies, have you noticed no matter what the person has done? But at the eulogy, the person stands up and they say blessings upon the person. They pronounce things that were good no matter what they have done. The word bountiful means blessings. And here's what's funny. Eulogy would suggest blessings no matter what you have done from God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. No matter what the person, what you have done, that simply what God does is when he gives to you bountifully, because you give to him bountifully, you bless him bountifully. He blesses you. What he does is, it seems to suggest, I know you've done some things wrong, but when I open my mouth and start blessing you, it don't matter what you've done, because the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. So I will, depending on what you have done in your heart or purpose in your heart to do and to give, he says, I will give to you according to how much of your heart you gave to me. Thank you, Lord. Not so much an amount, but free in our giving. The word, though, bountiful, it really honestly put me, because the word bountiful or blessing, it really honestly put me in the Old Testament frame of mind, because the Old Testament did have some stuff right. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there will be food in my house. God says, test me in this. God actually wants you to test him in giving. The scripture, Malachi 3:10, he says, test me. I want you to test me. Here's why he says, test me, try me, prove me, test, give, bring your tithe, give from your whole, give to me. Test me. He says, see if I will open up. Now, watch this. Now, if God is saying this is basically a promise to us. Test me. See if I'll open up for you the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings until it overflows. But I need you to, here's what I need, though. I need you to test me. Somebody better get that in a minute. I need you first to test me. Give to me of your whole heart. Search your heart. You know what you can give. You know what you can do. Give to me. Test me and see if I will do this. Now, I love the terminology. He says, bring the tithe into the storehouse, bring it into God's house for the priests and Levites to live on. They needed a way to bring the gospel. In order to bring the gospel, the money, something had to be coming in. He says, bring the tithes into the storehouse. But what I like about that is the word, the phrase, windows of heaven. I'm sorry, I'm a little excited about that one. I love the phrase windows of heaven, because he says, if you test me, I see if I'll open up. Hold it. Be quiet. Y'all ain't excited yet. Hold on. Hold on for a second. In those days, whenever they were looking forward to the windows of heaven opening up, because it suggested that if the windows were closed, it would be a drought. It would be no rain coming from the sky. And therefore, if it were drought, it would affect the crops. If it affected the crops, it affected the animals and livestock. If it affected the animals and the crops, the livestock, it would affect their monetary gain. So therefore, if the windows were shut and if it did not rain, the floodgates is the Greek, the Hebrew terminology. Open up the floodgates of heaven so that it may rain on my stuff. If it didn't rain, the person in those days, the farmer in agriculture, they were engulfed in a drought. But if God just opened up the windows and the floodgates pour unto my stuff, then I could take the crops and I could take the animal and I could put the agricultural things that I've grown into my storehouse, is what they did. If I put it into the storehouse, I'm storing it up for a rainy season. I'm storing up for when there might be a drought coming. And for some of us, can I help us out today? That would say for some of us that we ought to test God, try him, prove him, see if he will open up the floodgates of heaven. See if he'll pour me out a blessing. The ideal, he says, that I won't have room enough to receive. That is, he opened up, it's so much floodgate, it's so raining so much that I've stored up. I don't have no room for nothing. The farmer couldn't put anything else. I don't have no room to store the stuff. It's overabundant. It's enough. Close the heavens now. Most of us today are in a drought. Because the giving is not free, liberal, and from the heart. We're stuck in a drought, praying all the while, God, open up the windows of heaven, pour me out a blessing, rain on my stuff, increase my stuff, increase my peace, increase my joy in my marriage, increase what God, increase everything that you've given to me, increase my patience. Increase, but yet I brought nothing. I brought nothing into God's house, but I'm asking for an increase. This is what he means by you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. You plant a little bit, you'll reap a little bit. You plant a lot, you'll get in return a whole lot. And I submit to you today, this is a personal testimony. This is part of not even scripture. I submit to you today, if you try God and you test God in my own life, I found him to be true. For me, what has happened is I'm like Paul in Philippians 4 and 11, that I've learned to be content in whatever state that I'm in. In the Huffington Post, they said that rich people or people who are wealthy and well off were more prone for suicidal tendencies. People who make below $10,000 in America are also high in suicidal tendencies. But I like Philippians 4 and 11 because it said, whatever state that I'm in, I've learned to be content. So if God gave nothing else in this life but to just help me be content, if he opened up the windows of heaven and gave me contentment, he's already done enough. I'm content Whether I'm wealthy and well off or I'm poor, I am content. That's just my little personal thing I wanted to throw in. What should I start doing today with God's money? Let me say this. Today, what should I start doing? I'm going to give you three quick things. What should I start doing today with God's money? What should I start doing? We went over this, but one, seek to freely give. Seek to do that. Seek to freely give. Again, you won't find the percentage of 10%. You have to do 10. You won't find that in the Bible. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, is the story of the widow woman. And the funny thing about the widow woman is she had already been, by Jews, they had already taken all of her money. She was a widow, which means she lost her husband. She lost her husband. You had the Jews coming up to her, praying all along and praying for her, and they would take her money because they prayed. So she was broke. They, in essence, got her. Does that sound familiar today? They fooled her. They got her. But interesting story, though, because the Bible says in Matthew 4, 41, verse 44, that she only had 1 cent. She only had a cent. And here's what's hilarious about the cent that she had. Bible says that they're here in the temple when Jesus is at the table and he's watching everybody give. And the Bible says that rich people came and they were giving. He never moved. People who were well off came, they gave. He never moved. People who were middle class came. Every sort of person came and gave. He just watched. But when she came up, and she gave 1 cent, and the ideal of 1 cent was for Romans, 1 cent. But at that time, for the Jewish cent, it was 1/8 of 1 cent that she gave. It wasn't even a full cent that she gave. That was all she had. Jesus stopped. Look at this. Look at what she just did. He made it a public, he taught his disciples that is what giving is supposed to be about. It's not saying that I need to give everything that I have to God, but what it said is it should be free. That God measured up her heart, he saw her need, he knew she was a widow, he knew people had gotten her money, but she still came into the house of God and gave whatever she had. That's called free giving. We ought to seek that. Here's what I need you to do, though. This is going to help somebody. Please seek wisdom in giving. See, if you're bound to 10%, the wisdom goes out the window. Please seek wisdom in giving. For somebody in here, when you look at bills and you look at some things, now, whether you need to let go of some stuff or not, I'm sure we all got stuff we need to stop doing and paying for. You need to figure that out. Search your heart and figure it out. But when you do that, if you could see giving 10% to God, here's what I like to teach. The Bible in the New Testament doesn't command for us to give 10%, but it is a good start. It is a good place to start. Going, let me see if I can give 10%. Let me test God. Let me try him. Let me see if I can give it. But again, you're not bound to that. Okay? For some of us, it may be 14%. I know pastors that's given 26% of what they make back to the church. And I know some that don't get anything from the church. Some who give 100% in essence back to the church. Not 10%, but they gave free. And they exercise wisdom. No, I have enough. I have all I need. This is all we need to be happy. To be decent. It was a wisdom in the giving. For some, it means giving more than 10. For some, it means I might have to come down to 7%. For some, it means I might have to come down to 5 or 4%. But whatever you give, use wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. Now, what's funny is, even with wisdom, God gives us that generously. But he says here that we ought to operate in wisdom. The command is actually here. It's actually an aorist imperative that we ought to ask God for wisdom. You're actually not commanded to give a certain amount, but you're commanded to ask for the wisdom. Ask for wisdom as to what to give. People always come up to me and tell me, Pastor, man, they said they're going to put us out the house on Friday. If I don't give the whole thing, but if I don't tithe, and I heard this before, but if I don't tithe, then I don't know, God going to be, no, wait, hold on. If you about to get put out your house, listen, if you about to get put out your house, they about to come get your car. This is why we're not bound to a 10%. That week, it may drop down to 2% for you. But again, it's what you've purposed in your heart to give. Because when you know that you can do it, if you're still doing 2%, that's not sowing or planting bountifully. So again, people, exercise wisdom. Don't, I was going to give to God. I'm going to give him my whole 10% because I'm faithful. Hallelujah. In my giving. But the doctor said I need to purchase this medicine. I don't know. Jesus is my medicine. I don't. Let me help you out. You go ahead and purchase the medicine. Please. Please exercise wisdom. Okay? This is why it is a command for us to pray for the wisdom. And then finally, I want to say this. Faith in giving. Today, this is what we ought to start today. It's difficult for us to give, but we ought to have faith in giving. Scriptures like this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Scriptures like this are designed for us to have faith. Oftentimes, we think when we give, God really is not going to replenish. So we have to have a faith in giving. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply all of your needs. That is, watch this. After you have given, God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. And my thing is, how rich is God then? Because the scripture says he will supply according to how rich he is. In those days, the church, the reason why for the scripture, the church at Philippi had sent the man called Epaphroditus to Paul, who was in jail. And they came and the church gave to Paul and he was in prison. And they gave generously to him. And Paul knew that they had to be lacking. Paul knew that it was generous and they themselves probably were a little scarce. But they gave from the measurement of their heart, they searched and gave and just lived off bare necessity, the entire church at Philippi. Now, the ideal is he's saying, now, if you so happen to do that, he said, look, I, for what you have done for me, I'm going to bless you with this scripture. He says that God will supply all of your needs. He's telling this to the whole entire church. That if you've given and you're going without, listen, God will supply, he says, all of your needs. And it will be according to how much he has. Wait, in the beginning, we said the earth is the Lord's, the fullness, everything that's in it. The universe itself belongs to him. And they that dwell therein, it all belongs to God. So let me ask you, how rich do you think? Do you think really if you gave to God, he would allow you to go without food? You think he would allow you to go without shelter? You think he would allow you to go without transportation some kind of way? For even if my bus pass is working good. Somebody know what I'm talking about? But that is, the scripture is designed to give that church of Philippi. It was designed to give them faith in their giving. God will supply your every need. Now, here's what's funny. He's giving that as a promise. If you give to God, he will supply every need you have. In our scripture, chapter 9, verse 8, it says for us the same exact thing. It says God is able to make all grace abound to you. So how much would God give to you is just found in his grace. Yeah. His grace, which is unfailing, which is eternal, it's found in his grace. How much does it cost to use God's stuff? Grace. God has wake every morning. Do you know every morning you woke up with morning grace that God gave? How much is that worth to you? Do you know that when you traveled over here, you came with traveling grace to make it here safely? Even if you're sitting and you're paying attention, it's something about having sitting grace. Because everybody, if you don't believe everybody, if you believe everybody can sit up, just go to a hospital. If you believe everybody woke up, just go to a mortuary. If you believe everybody is healthy, just find some people who've been through some stuff. And you tell me how much is that worth to you? I'm going to finish with this. How much does it cost to use God's stuff? I'm not going to even go past the age of 12, Doc. How old are you? I'm not going past the age of 12. You've been living too long. I'm not going past the age of 12 and you tell me how much is this stuff worth? How much is it worth that God thought about you before he even thought about the foundation of the universe? How much do you really think you can give to God for choosing you before he chose the universe? This is before you were even born. His thoughts and eternal thoughts were already fixed on you. How much is his grace and his love of knowing you before creating you? How much of him falling in love with you before he even created this universe? How much love? How much is that worth to you? How much is it worth that you were housed in a womb for 9 months? Rent free, mortgage free, no bills, no utilities, food paid for, nutrients paid. How much was that worth to you? The miracle of birth. Nothing went wrong. And for some of us, some things went wrong. But if you're here today, but if we're here today, how much is it worth to me that I breathe in air, but I breathe in perfectly? That when I was born, if you're old enough, you were slapped just so you can breathe. If you're young enough, they give you a breathing resuscitation thing to allow you to breathe. Whatever the case, today we are breathing. How much should I give to God for the air that he's provided? How are those lungs working? How is that brain working? How much can I really give? The rhythmic beating of the heart. How much could I really give to God? How is your skeletal system working? Is it still protecting your organs? How much is that worth? How much is the muscular system worth to you? Is it still working, allowing you to move? How much is the immune system, the urinary system? How much is the digestive system, the nervous system? How much is that worth to you? And this is before the age of 12 years old. If I start talking about the stuff that we get now, somebody in here probably is shouting a little bit too loud. How much is it worth to you that angels' hedge of protection was all around you? That when mama prayed for you, angels came down, covered their wings as you slept and as you slumbered overnight. How much is it worth to you? How much is it worth that mother raised you by herself, but some kind of way mother found some kind of single parenting strength that God gave her to raise the, single parent strength. How much is that worth to you? That the prayers don't go unanswered, that God is with you. And can I say this? Today, I want you to understand, I want you to know this, I want you to think about this. But we haven't even got to John 3:16, which says, God so loved the world, you didn't give to him. He first gave to you his only son. How much is salvation worth to you? The fact that you're supposed to, because of your sinfulness, be eternally separated from God. But God said, no, I'm going to send my son to die for billions upon billions of people. How much is that worth? I could tell you what it was worth to God. Songwriters say Jesus paid it all. You didn't even have to pay for your own sins. You didn't pay for your own. Jesus paid it all. How much is it worth to you that he sat upon the precipice of nothingness and decided, I'm going to go down to see about my people. I'm going to stay in the womb of Mary for 9 months. I'm going to be born through a virgin just simply so I could die for my people. How much really can you give to God? If he really asked for 50% and it was a command, let me help you out. That wouldn't even be enough. If he commanded us 75%, that wouldn't be enough. If he commanded us 85%, that would be, if he said, give me everything that you work for, give me 100% of everything that you get, it still would not be enough. I cannot be God giving. I cannot be him. I can try, but I cannot be God giving. If just one of my systems stop working, urinary system just stop working, I'm off of the face of this planet. If my muscular system stops working, if my mind isn't working, how much? And what's funny is this. I'm done. What's funny is this. He didn't say 50, didn't say 75, didn't say 100. He should have. But all he said, give freely. And even still today, we have a hard time with that. Give freely. Do whatever's on your heart. And we still have a hard time doing that.